Thanksgiving is such a special time. It is certainly my favorite holiday of the year. And I have, as I grew up as a young boy and eventually a young man, I've always enjoyed the time of getting together with family. I remember even when we used to live about 30 to 40 miles north of Dayton, Ohio. And we had some somewhat distant relatives that lived in the Dayton, Ohio area. And I know I don't ever remember getting together with them except for on Thanksgiving. We would attend their Thanksgiving dinner. And I remember the home didn't strike me as being overly large, but for some reason it seemed like their basement was. And they would have a big long table set up in the basement, and we never hardly spent any time upstairs. All the family, and there was quite a number of us, would just arrive at the home. From what I remember, we would go down the basement, and that's where everybody would sit and talk, and that's where we ate dinner and really had a very nice Thanksgiving. I remember at the back of the long basement open room, there was another room, and it was much smaller, and it had a fireplace in it and some chairs and a couch, and we would sit around and watch the football games in the afternoon after dinner. So it was something that built a really fond and special memory in my life as growing up. And I know there's a number of different traditions that families have in regards to Thanksgiving. I've even heard where some people will go out either early in the morning or after dinner, and they'll take a walk in the park, or possibly even take a walk down a trail through the woods. And that can be a very special tradition as well, when you know you're getting the whole family together and going out and walking in God's nature. Some people take a long sheet of paper and they'll lay it on the dining room table, and they'll put a pen in everybody's tableware, or where their table set is at, and they'll have a chance that while they're sitting there at the meal or sometime during the day, write a note on the paper of what they're personally thankful about. I also read where some families will they'll buy a nice white tablecloth, and they'll put it down on the table, and then they'll give everybody a permanent marker. And they can take the permanent marker and mark what they're thankful for, or write out what they're thankful for on the white tablecloth. And then at the end of the day, the family will fold up the tablecloth and wash it and put it away until the next year. And then the next year, they open it back up, spread it out on the table, and continue that tradition of writing down on the white tablecloth something that they're thankful for. I thought that'd be kind of neat, because that's something that was saved and shared year after year for that family. And one other thing that I saw people do is they'll take pieces of paper and they'll hand that out to the family members as they come into the home. And when you have time, you can write down something that you're thankful for on the piece of paper, and then they'll glue them together to form a circle and eventually hook those all together and make a paper chain with them. So, again, there's a number of various traditions that people partake of during Thanksgiving, which can be very special and meaningful to the family members. Of course, there's also the more popular traditions of having a nice turkey dinner and then going in, sitting down around the TV and the fireplace and watching some football games. And some people actually tread where angels fear to tread and start talking about religion or politics at the dinner table. I wouldn't advise that, because it can certainly cause some offenses there. I remember one year, unfortunately, that in our home back in Ohio, I remember some of our relatives were there, and they got into, I can't remember if it was actually politics or religion. It didn't matter, because at some point I got so tired of it that I just got up from the table, because I was just kind of quietly sitting there while people were going back and forth sharing their opposing ideas. And I just went in the living room, sat down, and turned on the football game. But it's much better and a much more pleasing Thanksgiving if you stay away from those hot topics. But I think one tradition that we all partake of here within the body of Christ is that tradition of offering God thanks. And I like to hope and believe that most of the people in our country still remember and still focus on the day of Thanksgiving about giving thanks to God and not forgetting the role that God plays in each person's life. I also get a feel that maybe I'm a little bit naive in that, and that people look at it as just another holiday and time to get together with family and friends. But I hope that most of the people in our country still have that focus of God when it comes to the day of Thanksgiving and giving God thanks. And I'm sure we do, again, within the Church of God, that we still have that focus of giving God thanks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "In everything give thanks." He encourages us to give thanks in everything. "And for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's God's will that we have a focus of giving thanks. And certainly not just at Thanksgiving. That's an important time to give God thanks. But every day of our life, we should take at least a minute or two and contemplate the many things that God does for us and offer him thanks for his role and his guidance in our life. Well, today with Thanksgiving just a couple days past, and I would like to focus my message around the importance of giving God thanks. And I actually found a chapter in Psalms, the book of Psalms. It's Psalms 136. And if you have a bookmark, you might want to put that in your Bible today, because we're going to kind of do a review of Psalm 136 and the psalmist's focus of giving thanks to God. Because this entire chapter is really this psalmist reliving in his own mind the many wonderful things that God has done for his people. So I think, and hopefully you'll find it to be a worthwhile review of some of the things. It's not even all the things, but some of the things that God does for us. So let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 136, verse 1. And I actually want to start in the King James Version today. And it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And also, before I go any further, I don't know if you had a chance to look through this chapter yet, but every one of these verses ends with the same statement. In the King James Version, it says, "For his mercy endureth forever." So, and the way those Hebrew words are translated from one translation to the next might differ a little bit. But like I said, in the King James Version, it says, "For his mercy endures forever." For the sake of not being repetitive, I'm going to leave off that final statement as we go through the chapter today. That doesn't mean that it doesn't have value, but we'll get more to that at the end of the message. So verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And then that continues, "For his mercy endureth forever." The focus here in verse 1 is God's goodness, God's goodness. But I think verse 1, especially the way it opens with this statement of, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," is a powerful description of the full heart being poured into giving thanks to God. And I think this is brought out because this opening phrase, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," is one Hebrew word, and it's yadal, yadal, and it means to throw up your hands or to cast out your hands. So the psalmist is, by saying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," that's an expression of your praising God and saying, "God is good," with your hands thrown up with enthusiasm towards your Father in heaven. So it's saying, God is good, singing out praise to God, for he is just that. He is simply good, good completely through all parts of his nature. There's no part of God that is not good. And it's kind of builds that contrast when you compare who God is to who we are. Because all of mankind has some level of good in them. But none of mankind is completely good. Because God tells us all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, which is completely good. God's nature is completely pure and completely good. And this psalmist is actually offering praise to God because of his good nature, the purity of who God is. And God's nature, his goodness, is always poured down upon those that dwell in the Lord. Let's go to Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, and I'll read from the English Standard Version. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see that the Lord is good." Let your senses, is what it's saying here, let your senses discover the goodness of God. Taste it. Let it come into your mind and in your mouth and your taste buds and really recognize and notice the goodness of God. And it continues on in verse 8. It says, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Takes refuge in him. Finds God, his dwelling place in his life. And is with God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 31. Genesis 1 verse 31. Because at the end of 6 days of creation, God paused from his work. And he took a step back and he thought about and examined and considered his creation that he just had finished creating. And what does he say? Verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." There are no flaws in God's creation. It was very good. It says, "So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So this is just prior to when God stopped and rested upon the Sabbath day. He saw that everything that he made was good. God is good. Everything that he does, all of his work, the work that he does in each of us is good. And the interesting thing is, as God looks over his creation, he's looking over mankind that he created. In a sense, he's looking over you right now. And he looks down upon us and he says his creation is good. That's God's focus for us. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants nothing but the best for you. He cares so much for you, he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, so that you can live with him or have the opportunity to live with him for eternity. Thanksgiving is a perfect time to think and to consider God's goodness. Let's go back to Psalm 136, and we'll go to verse 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3 here. Psalm 136, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Oh, give thanks." Once again, that Hebrew word of thrusting up your arms towards heaven. "Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods." Verse 3, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords." What's God saying here? What's the psalmist saying about God? Of course, it was inspired by God that these words are in his Bible. But he's establishing his preeminence, his supremacy over everything upon this earth. You throw out your arms to heaven and you give thanks to God for his supremacy, for being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. What a beautiful thing to consider around the time of Thanksgiving, to dwell upon God's supremacy. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." He is the visible image. So as we read and we study and we learn about who Jesus Christ is as a man and as a spirit being, as our Savior, we also understand and can begin to develop a picture in our mind of God the Father as well. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything else was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Verse 18, "Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything." And we know that Jesus Christ is going to be the first in everything. He is supreme over us. And we give thanks for the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Because there's always going to be troubling times within the body of Christ. Times that are difficult. Times that test our faith. And those are the times when we really need to keep in mind that Jesus Christ is the head of his church. But we saw in Psalm chapter 136, verses 2 and 3, that he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Think for a minute about this world. Think about all of the different gods that this world has created. Down through time, down through the time of man's creation, man has been busy creating and developing different types of gods. Gods that they devote all their time and their effort towards. In our society today, you can name some of those gods as money, sports, people even, especially those that are in Hollywood, professional athletes. If you don't think professional athletes even view themselves as God, watch some of their interviews on the internet. They decked themselves out in the finest and most expensive jewelry, and they literally consider themselves better than anyone else that has walked on the earth. A lot of them do, not 100%. And I do follow sports, and I do follow a number of athletes, and some of them actually do live humble lives. But by far, their God is themselves, and that is their focus in life. We need to be careful to not get caught up in having a God in our life that is more important or takes more of our time than the true God. And it can easily happen. God tells us that if we place him first, he will take care of all of our needs. That's a promise to us. God wants us to rely upon him. And he wants to provide your needs. He won't necessarily promise to provide all of our desires or all of our wants. And I've tried to explain to our children as they were growing up, God is not your magical genie where you can go out and request three wishes from him. God wants intimacy in our relationship with him. And he does want to know what your heart desires. He wants you to ask for what you need. It's very clear about that in Scripture. But he also wants us to trust that he's going to be there to supply our basic needs in life. God will lead us to true happiness, to true peace, and true contentment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Matthew 6, verses 32 and 33. We're going to jump into the train of thought here in this passage. Because this Jesus Christ is actually addressing the issue of those that cry out to him on a regular basis, worried over the basic needs of life. Verse 32, Jesus said, "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs." He knows. He knows what you need in life. He created you. He gave you life. He's not going to leave you hanging when you have a basic need in your life for your survival. And then Jesus Christ tells us what our most important focus should be in life. Verse 33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. Again, that's from the New Living Translation. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Jesus Christ is telling us, make that your greatest desire in life. And dedicate your life to living righteously. And God will be there for you. He'll be by your side. We know God will never forsake us. But if we don't dedicate our life to overcoming and living righteously, we will walk away from God. His path is towards his kingdom, and he wants you by his side. His desire is to bring you and to continue to walk with you along that path to God's kingdom. He'll never veer off of it. He's going to stay the course, and he hopes that we stay the course as well. Stay close to him. The true God, the God that we worship, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, has the power to heal you at a moment's notice. He has the power to give you comfort where you cannot receive comfort. He has the power and the ability to completely protect us from anything that threatens us. He promises to provide our needs. Most importantly, he has the power to forgive us of our sins. And he has the power to give you eternal life. Nothing else in this physical life that we live can do that. Thanksgiving is a perfect time to remember God's supremacy in every aspect of our life. The third point is God pours the evidence of his existence before us. The first point, maybe I didn't enunciate it clearly. The first point is God is good. The second one is he is the Alpha and Omega. And this third point is he pours the evidence of his existence before us. Let's go back to Psalm 136, verse 4. We'll continue reading here in Psalm 136, verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 9. And I'll do it from the New King James Version. Verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, to him who laid out the earth above the waters, to him who made great lights, the sun to rule the day, and the moon and stars to rule the night. God the Father has given us everything in this entire world. He is there for us. He wants us to understand and fully grasp how much and how great and how awesome his power is. And he wants you to grasp it in such a way that he pours out the evidence of who he is before our very eyes to see if we want to see it. Consider your own existence. Think about your own life, the intricacies of your life. How God works with you as a person. How he motivates you and guides you and directs you towards righteousness. He does that through his Holy Spirit. There's an incredible rhythm and function in our life and in our existence. So many different aspects, even of our own body, that are just amazing to think about how God gave us life and gave our bodies the ability to sustain life. You can stop and consider the ear and the fact that you're able to take in sounds and have them make sense to you in your mind. Think about the eye. Every morning when you get up and you look in the mirror, stop and think about the incredible miracle that you're staring at. And how God formed you and fashioned you and through his inspiration showed you the proof of his existence. David stood in awe and was overwhelmed by the evidence of God in his life. Let's go to Psalm 139, verse 13. If you're still in 136, just go over a few chapters. Psalm 139, begin in verse 13, we'll read down through verse 18. For you formed me, verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully you wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Verse 14, where it says, I will praise you, at least in the New King James Version says, I will praise you. That's also yodah, that casting of your hands up to heaven in praise. And David was moved in such a way that he did that. He cast his arms up in praise to God because God revealed who he was to David through life, through his own life. And it was very moving and very inspiring for David, and it should be for us. Thanksgiving is a perfect time to consider how God reveals himself to us through his creation. You can go back to Psalm 136, verse 10. And this is the fourth point. The fourth point is God delivers, defends, and guides us. God delivers, defends, and guides us. Psalm 136, beginning in verse 10, we'll read down through verse 16 from the New Living Translation. Give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He acted with a strong hand and a powerful arm. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea. He led Israel safely through. But he hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. The story of the exodus from Israel, exodus of Israel from Egypt, shows that God is our deliverer. He does take care of his people. He delivered ancient Israel physically, and he's delivered us spiritually, which is infinitely more valuable than a physical deliverance. But certainly the parallel is there, the physical and spiritual delivery of Egypt and also of God's people today. Daily, Jesus Christ stands at his Father's throne, defending us as Satan, your accuser, points a finger at our weaknesses. He points a finger at our sins. He takes every advantage that he can to point us out as being not worthy before God's throne. But Jesus Christ is there for you, and he's there for me at the very throne of God. He is our defender. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. First John chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read the first two verses here from the New Living Translation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. He's saying that in hopes that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He is our advocate. He pleads our case before the Father. When we sin, when we make mistakes and we fall down, which all of us do, spiritually speaking, fall down from time to time, Jesus Christ is there at our Father's throne as our advocate. Verse 2, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world. Eventually, all of the sins of the world, upon repentance and upon baptism, will be washed away through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is standing by our side, defending us, cleansing us, so that we may have access to our Father's throne, to have that intimate time in discussion and prayer and thought with God the Father. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. I'll read from the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says, who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Interceding for us. That never stops. Never stops. Can you picture that actually taking place and happening in your mind? Can you picture Jesus Christ, your confidant, your advocate, going before the Father's throne on your behalf, granting forgiveness, granting the removal of our sins from us? His atoning sacrifice is upon us every day. And to think about that and to consider it, especially during the time of Thanksgiving, is a very humbling thing to do. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. I really want to paint the picture through Scripture here about the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. And also, so that we can be reminded of its power and its benefit to us at this time of the year. Flip back to the New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. That's the process. We come to God, not on our own, through him, through Jesus Christ. His priesthood lasts forever. Going on in verse 25, he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. And that's to the right hand of his Father. What power? What power is poured out upon us daily? The power of having sin removed. Think of the billions of people that live in this world, and even more that have come and gone and died, and they've never had the benefit to this moment in time of having their sins removed. Yet we have. If we've repented of our sins and we have full faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and we've been baptized, we have that incredible, unique and rare blessing of having Jesus Christ as our deliverer daily at our Father's throne, being our advocate for us. That's his guidance of us towards his Father's kingdom. This Thanksgiving, look for the evidence of God's deliverance in your life. Look for his defense of you. Recognize it. See how he is your advocate when you need it the most. Because we can't receive what Jesus Christ has to offer to us anywhere else. And that is forgiveness of sin, removal of sin, and salvation that leads us to eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. See his guidance in your life. See his saving power and give thanks for it. Let's go back to Psalm 136, if you would, verse 17. Psalm 136. We'll begin reading in verse 17 and we'll read down through verse 25. Verse 17, give thanks to him who struck down mighty kings. He killed powerful kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. I don't have the time to go back and look at these two kings and what God did for ancient Israel. But the short version of the story is that God was leading his people, ancient Israel, to the promised land. And these kings stood in the way and refused to give access to the Israelites, access across their land where they needed to travel. So they ended up going to war with them, and God defeated this country, defeated the kings as well, removed them from being in the way to the promised land for his people. God was there for them. Let's continue reading. Verse 21. God gave the land of these kings as an inheritance, a special possession to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our weakness. He saved us from our enemies. He gives food to every living thing. He gives food to every living thing. He takes care of us. This is the fifth and final point of the sermon today. And God fights all our battles, and he blesses his people. God fights all of our battles, and he blesses his people. The psalmist knew very well that God was the defender of his people, and still is today. And he also blesses his people beyond, way beyond what we deserve. In this section of scripture in Psalm 136, we're told to give thanks because God is on our side. He's there for us. He's there for you when you will go, and he will go before you and bring all of your enemies in life to nothing. That's what God did for ancient Israel, and he does it for his church today. Think of some of the battles that we've had to go through within the Church of God. Some of them have been titanic. Think back 10, 20, 30 years ago. And some of the things that we have had to endure, to resist, and to fight against. God was with his church the entire way. He guides us and brings us through any battles that we face in our life. And it's something that we need to remember for the days ahead, that God is with us and he will fight our battles. God brought us through everything that we faced. He's defeated our enemies. And in the aftermath, we have been very blessed as a body of Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you that there's going to be more battles still to come. More fights that we must fight before we enter God's kingdom. Never lose sight of God's power. Never lose sight of his presence within the church. He will always be with us and always be guiding us, and he'll always deliver us. He will defeat all of our enemies, including Satan. And he's the most powerful enemy against us. God and Jesus Christ's plan includes a complete defeat of our greatest enemy. Even scripture tells us that our greatest enemy is death. And God and Jesus Christ have defeated that because he offers us the hope of no death, the hope of eternal life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, if you want to just put it in your notes, you can. Matthew 16:18 says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it," speaking of his church. Death will never come upon the church of God. Let's drop down now, if you're still in Psalm 136. Drop down to the last verse. Psalm 136, verse 26. It beautifully sums up this entire chapter. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Very simple, but yet very profound, because that really does sum up everything. The psalmist that wrote this considered all these many wonderful attributes of the God that he serves, the God that we serve. And he concludes this psalm with, "Give thanks to God, the God of heaven." Pretty powerful. Pretty wonderful when you consider the God that we do worship. But I don't want to conclude there, because there's something else that deserves attention in this chapter. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, every one of these verses ends with an expression of God's incredible attributes in a statement that is repeated after each verse. Depending on the translation that you have, it is expressed differently. The King James Version and the New King James Version says, "For his mercy endures forever." So the focus there is upon God's mercy. And you can tell those that wrote the different translations of the Bible struggled just a little bit, or differed, it might be a better word, differed a little bit on how they translated the Hebrew word here. So King James Version and New King James Version stresses it as mercy. They feel mercy is the right word to put in there. In the New Living Translation, and also in the English Standard Version, it says, "For his steadfastness," or "faithful love," "endures forever." So they translate it not as mercy, but rather as love, that his love endures forever. But the Hebrew word that seems to be bringing up a little bit of a different view here is chesed. Chesed is the Hebrew word. And it means kindness, tying in to Mr. Muzella's sermonette earlier. It means kindness, favor, good deeds, and mercy. So this Hebrew word brings all of these attributes out, describing the incredible nature of the God that we worship and serve. But I like one translation above all of these, because I think the American Standard Version really took the entire package of this Hebrew word and put it into an expression that I think really, just my opinion, really brings out the psalmist's intent here by God. And in the American Standard Version, it's translated this way: "For his loving kindness," his loving kindness. It's not just kindness, but it is based upon a foundation of heartfelt love for you. Loving kindness. "For his loving kindness endures forever." So God's loving kindness will endure for us forever. It's never going to end. His loving kindness is poured upon you every day. His loving kindness is what causes him, with all of the greatest desire in his heart, to stand next to his Father in heaven and ask for mercy and forgiveness of your sins. His loving kindness makes him our advocate to go before us in every way, to bless us, to take on whatever battle we face. And it's what makes him good. God is good. As the beginning of Psalm 136 states. So I hope that you've all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. My only regret is that we couldn't all share it together. I think that would have been awesome to share Thanksgiving together. But I hope you had a very meaningful Thanksgiving, and I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.